Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Morning Worship, a broadcast of parts of the worship service at St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts, as it was recorded last Sunday morning and brought to you today to the glory of God. The message this morning is from our associate pastor, Reverend Jeffrey Wendelowski, and is titled, Fear God and Give Him Glory. It's based on the first reading from Revelation chapter 14. Visitors are always welcome to join us here at 60 Broad Street each Sunday at 10 a.m. And now, your friends at St. John's invite you to stay tuned as we worship our great and loving God.
Please stand as the cross is brought into the sanctuary in our processional hymn on the anniversary of the Reformation is number 655. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Remembering our baptism, we make our beginning this day as we do each day in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The first reading is from Revelation chapter 14. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and all the springs of water. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his forbearance he passed over former sins.
It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? Is it excluded? By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Please rise for the gospel.
Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to thee, O Lord.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
947, all glory be to God on high.
God on high, and thanks for all his favor. No harm can touch, terrify a child of God most favor. God chose his good and gracious will, grant his peace the world to fill. All strife at last has ended. Praise and laud and worship you, we give you thanks forever. O Father, for your rule is true, just and changes ever. With boundless power, your mighty reign fills whatever you ordain. God does every blessing. Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father, your saving death made us one with God and with each other. O Lamb of God, do you on high, in all our distress we must cry, have mercy on us. Amen. Holy Spirit, amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. These words recorded for us this morning in the 14th chapter of Revelation. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Thus far the text. You may be seated. It's a joy and delight to welcome you again this morning in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. An added joy to see all of the visitors we have here this morning. Welcome to you also. Especially as we get to celebrate, well, this weekend. As we know, Reformation Day is the last day of the month, but it gets moved to the Sunday that is closest to it, but not into November, because next week we get to celebrate All Saints. So one of the things that you learn, well, when you've been around the church for a while, when you've been in the parish for a while, for 5, 10, 20, 15 years, or even simply working in the church, you learn all of these truths about what it is like in the life of the church. And things that span a whole gamut of things, but also things that you kind of pick up along the way that teach you something. So what are some good examples of that? So for instance, think about, well, coffee hour out in the back outside the office. Well, what is one thing you say, well, that'll clear the room really fast? Well, if you say, now it is time to talk about the budget. And fast, everybody clears out of the area. It's just how it works. Or things such as you go to send whatever it is you need to print to the printer, and it's titled so nicely in its docx file, final draft. But what happens? That's when the printer dies and the printer doesn't work. Just how it goes. Or if you want to go to a meeting, what is it that you say? Well, if you say, this should be a short meeting, well, what usually happens? I see Bill shaking his head over there. Right. Yeah, if you say this should be a short meeting, well, the exact opposite thing always happens. What should have been a 15, 20, 30-minute meeting can easily be an hour, 2 hours. I don't know. Have we ever had a three-hour meeting here? I don't know. We won't ask about that. But, hey, who knows? Could have a three-hour meeting. If you'd like to suggest that for 2026, please let me know. Or things such as what? Today we get to have a chicken barbecue potluck, that's what I'm calling it. But, I don't know from where you're sitting, but you can smell it, or I can smell food coming up the stairs, so that means the pastor's sermon, well, has to be extra long, just how it goes. But, think about this. What do we learn from Luther? We have all those tips that I just told you, all of Wendelowski's life hacks, etc. But, what do we learn from Luther? What we think about Reformation, and what did Luther do? He goes and he nails his 95 theses to the church door. So here's your life lesson for the year. If you have something worthwhile, if you have something you want to share, well, at St. John's, let me tell you, where do you nail it? So you get out your hammer, you get out your nail, and where do you go? Well, you come in the front door, not where the glass is, come in the part where we have coffee hour, and you skip the church office because, well, that's Jane's office, it's also my office, but since Pastor gave me a shout-out last Sunday that this sermon was going to be fantastic and very telling, you go to his door, the second door on the left, you get out your hammer, you get out your nail, and whatever it is you want to say, you nail it up to the door. Just how it works, and we ensure that Pastor Riley has a blessed and happy Reformation Day. But think about this. Luther, he goes and nails these theses to the church door. He gets out the hammer, he gets out the nail. He doesn't show up with some kind of committee. He doesn't show up with his posse. He doesn't show up with all those who are following him around. He doesn't show up with any of that. He shows up with himself, a hammer, a nail, and the truth that he has recorded that he wants the church to read. He doesn't have any kind of permission slip. He hasn't applied for some kind of city grant to do this. He hasn't gotten a permit to do this. None of this. No. Instead, he shows up with his conviction that the word of the Lord says. And says what? that sinners are justified by grace through faith for the sake of Christ. That is the truth that is brought back into the light at the Reformation. And what he's nailed was not simply some kind of wild protest, but what he nails to the doors, this that he nails. But what about it? Well, it was to spark discussion with the theologians in the church and to bring forward that truth that sinners are justified by grace through faith for the sake of Christ, who is the very Son of God. And that same eternal gospel, as we heard in the 14th chapter of Revelation, that gospel, the good news of Christ Jesus, crucified, died, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven, coming again, is that truth. The same truth that the angel proclaims. And this truth, as we see the angel flying overhead, well, it's an eternal gospel. It's not just something that shows up for Reformation week and then disappears. That's not the case. And it's not just for one person. It's not just for Luther. It's not just for the Roman Church. It's not just for any of those. But it says in Revelation, the 14th chapter, "Then I saw another angel flying overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people." And that same eternal gospel is still the message that the angel proclaims. It's still the message that the church this day, the church not just here in Westfield, Massachusetts, that St. John's proclaims, but the truth that the church as a whole proclaims. It's unchanging, and despite the opposition to it that you would get outside the church, this truth is that which is unstoppable. So look at what the angel says. The angel says, and he says with a loud voice, not a quiet voice, but with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory." The angel does not proclaim this with some kind of whisper, some kind of quiet. You probably played that telephone game when you were a kid where you whisper from one person to the next, and by the time you get to 10 people, nobody has any clue what was originally said. That's not what the angel is doing. But the angel is proclaiming with this loud, exuberant voice, proclaims, "Fear God and give him glory." But where is he proclaiming it? He's proclaiming this to a world who is lost, a world that is hurt, a world that is covered and infected with sin, and to a world of sinners, well, just like me and you. And for the early Christians, for the early church, so I mean, it's tough a lot of times if you think about, you know, if you say even just 50, 100 years ago, it's tough to even imagine that. But if you think way, way back, some 2,000 years to the early church, well, what did that mean for them? Well, for the early church, to fear God was to refuse to worship, refuse to bow down, to refuse to worship Caesar as a god, for instance. And instead, it meant the exact opposite. It means, one, keeping the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods," which means we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. But it meant specifically to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, as the children said, as Marian said, I don't know where she went, but as Marian said, Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even just in your mind, think of the Hallelujah chorus that Handel wrote. You get the impression. But to confess Jesus is Lord often meant something very specific for the early church. It didn't always mean that life was going to be easy. It didn't mean that life was going to have no troubles, etc. Instead, actually, a lot of times it meant the opposite. It meant that to confess Jesus as Lord often meant being put to death, meant being killed and dying for the sake of Christ. Picture it. Maybe you've learned a little bit of church history over the years. If you haven't figured this out, Pastor Riley loves church history. But think of the early church. Where were they worshiping? Where were they baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Where were they doing all this? They were doing this in the catacombs under the city. And in these catacombs, these little cave-like things, well, how do you see? Obviously, there was no electricity like we have here. We flip about 20 switches and all these lights come on. But little lamps, oil-filled lamps. And these baptisms that are being whispered, because we know baptism now saves you, that are being performed as the soldiers are marching whispering above, looking for these Christians to put them to death. And they're given the choice. They're not giving the choice, for instance, come out of these catacombs and, you know, we're going to give you $500. No, that's not how it works. Instead, the choice is this. Bow and say that Caesar is a god, or burn and be killed. And their answer was what? Their answer was always, Christ is risen, and that is the proclamation and the hope and the faith of the Christian. They didn't have comfort. They didn't have a lot of comfort. I mean, in the caves, it was cold. It was rainy. It was dark. You couldn't see. There was no carpeting like we have here. None of those things. They didn't have comfort. And I think you can say, too, that they didn't probably have a whole lot of safety, as the Romans were looking for them. But only the gospel, only the good news of that which Luther was bringing back into the forefront of the eyes of the church, get rid of the indulgences, and hear Christ crucified for you, only the gospel. And that, well, that was enough. That was enough for the early Christians. That was enough to give them hope and peace and joy, and to show them the love of Christ. And so it was that they were stared down as they went into these arenas, often to their death. They were stared down by these lions, by these wild beasts. And yet, they were killed and they continued to confess the faith. And so often we, I mean, I think of myself, for example, probably all know this by now, that I love coffee. But what is it? We grumble when the coffee runs out, when the coffee runs out at your home. We grumble with any minor inconvenience to whatever is going on in your life. And the early Christians, look at them, look at their confession. They are stared down by these lions that are going to tear them apart. And they continue to confess the faith. The faith delivered to the saints once for all. And yet the same Lord who carries them and who carried them throughout their earthly life carries us. And the angel continues, "The hour of judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And when you think about it, the hour of judgment has come. Yes, that has what we call an eschatological meaning to it. So thinking to the end times, when Christ will return in judgment and separate the sheep from the goats. But also, think back to the cross. Think back to Christ's early life. The hour of judgment has come reminds us of Calvary, where Christ died for us. And the wrath that we earned, the wrath that we deserved as poor, miserable, wretched sinners, well, what? The wrath that we deserved was poured out onto the Lamb, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who didn't just go to the cross begrudgingly, but went to the cross willingly to save each of us. And so it is that the judge, the very judge of heaven and earth, takes on upon himself this sentence that you and I deserved, that we would be lost forever. And he changes that sentence. And by grace, through faith, for the sake of Christ, we have that promise that Christ died for us. And as we see, this angel's announcement, this is not some kind of advice, this is not some kind of suggestion where all it is Scripture's a book of advice about how do I live a better life, but doesn't tell you anything else about salvation. That's not how it works. The angel, what the angel is saying is not any of these things. It is simply a decree that you are justified by God and that you are seen as his beloved child, claimed in the waters of holy baptism, where you are marked with the cross of Christ, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to which we all said, Amen. So on our behalf, Christ has fulfilled the law of God, which we cannot keep. He died. He rose. And he rose and ascended to heaven to do what for you? To hand over to you his righteousness. And this is the eternal gospel. This is the eternal gospel that the angel is proclaiming. Hear it again. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. This is the eternal gospel. This is the good news of Christ crucified for you, for us, that no emperor, that no pope, that no devil, and that no grave can silence, lock away, throw out, and get rid of forever. For this is the faith that turned fishermen into apostles, the faith Peter was crucified upside down for, the faith that Andrew met on a cross shaped like a giant, enormous X, the faith that James sealed with his blood by Herod's sword, the faith John carried into exile on Patmos, the faith that Thomas bore to India and was pierced by spears for the name of Jesus Christ, his Lord and his Savior, that he had confessed, the faith that sent believers into the arena singing hymns while the lions roared, the faith that outlasted emperors and carried the cross into every generation. This is the faith that thundered again when a monk faced his rulers and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." For the faith cannot be killed because the author of life cannot die. The author of life has indeed risen from the dead and lives now and to all eternity. And we're preserved not by our own doing, not by anything that you merit of yourself, not by anything that Pastor Wendelowski merits in and of himself, but by Christ. And this is the faith that was handed down through the scars of saints, through pulpits, through prisons, through every age that dared to trust Christ more than life. And this is the faith that carried apostles, carried martyrs, reformers, and saints, and now carries you by the same word, by the same eternal proclamation, the same water, the same body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. For he who once bore your sin still bears you until faith is made sight. For this is the faith of the eternal gospel that the angel proclaims, the word that endures forever, by which he preserves his church unto everlasting life. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
A recessional hymn is number 656, A Mighty Fortress is Our God.
You've been listening to a broadcast of the worship service from St. John's Lutheran Church in Westfield, Massachusetts. If you wish to contact us or would like to learn more about the Christian faith, please call 413-568-1417 or visit us at stjohnswestfield.org. God's blessings to you.
All the world should fill, all We tremble.